Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that you are engaged at every area of our lives, that there is no area that you are afraid of or that you don't want to work in, that you want freedom and life for us. And we praise you, God, for the relationships that many of us have with our fathers, where there is a bond, there's a connection, there's a closeness. But we also ask you to come and work where there are things that we want to be different. Maybe we want it to be different in the relationship, but maybe we just want to be different. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that this would be a day to welcome you, to invite you in, to experience more of you in our relationship with our Father, or even in our relationship to our memories of our fathers. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask you to work. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, when I became lead pastor in August of 2009, yes, it will be 3 years ago, this summer, this August, I felt compelled by God to teach at least twice a year on money. This is because next to the topic of the kingdom of God, it is the most discussed topic in the Bible. It is the most, Jesus used 25% of his parables, of his stories, to talk about money. And it was because of this that Jesus understood that this was going to be an important area for anyone who was trying to follow Jesus to have an active and engaged understanding on. That this was not a neutral subject. That this was something to be addressed directly and for every person who follows Jesus to be thinking about in a spiritual way. And I think that's true for us as a church. Hence my commitment to teach on that twice a year at least in a direct way and this morning. The incident regarding money that I want to look at this morning comes from the biography of Jesus written by Matthew, and it's part of what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. I'm only going to read 3 verses of it for you, and let me read that for you, and it's also in your bulletin if you want to read along. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. 3 observations or questions I want to make or ask from this passage. First, Jesus wants us to store up treasure for ourselves. Yes, Jesus wants us to store up treasure for ourselves. If you look at verse 19 says, do not store up treasure where it can be eaten, disintegrate, or stolen. But verse 20, he comes back and he says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. The key thing to know here is the inclination to store up treasure for yourself is not chided or disallowed or discouraged by God. The question is where? The inclination, the motivation, the desire to store up treasure is actually, I would say, affirmed by Jesus. It is simply redirected. Jesus wants us to store up treasure for ourselves. He just wants us to be smart about it. Jesus is into common sense. I love that. He wants us to store it up where it cannot be destroyed or stolen or taken away. Which leads to my next point, which is really a question. How do you store up treasure in heaven? Well, I think we all have a pretty good idea of how you store up treasure on earth. Now, we have to think about our context, and then we have to go back to the context in which this was written. In Jesus' time, there were no banks or investment houses the way we experience them. People held their wealth, whether it was gold or silver or grain or animals, in barns, in buildings, in places where they could be kept and used at a later date when they really needed them. Therefore, you see the language of where this treasure can be eaten by a moth, maybe like fine material, or can rust, or can decay or mold like grain, or can be stolen and taken by thieves. For all sorts of reasons, security, pride, competition, power, people store up treasures on earth, presumably so they can enjoy them at another time. I found this so powerful as I was thinking about this. I was thinking about, even on a small level, how this is true for me with gift cards. And I found it really interesting is that, you know, I don't know if you guys ever get gift cards and you get them to like coffee, or sometimes you get them for your birthday, right? I mean, they're the ultimate go-to gift when you don't know what else to do. And now like Safeway's made it as easy as possible because you can be in line and remember somebody's party and just go, oh, look, Old Navy, you know, add that to the milk and then you're good, right? So I get these gift cards. And I found that my natural instinct with these gift cards is I put them in a big pile and I have this big paper clip, and then I put them in this little wood box on my dresser at home. And then I leave them there. Sometimes I'd even get cash, like from my mother-in-law or some family member, and I'd put the cash in there too. And I realized I would put it there and I would never come back to it. I would tell myself it was there in some weird sense in case I needed it. You know, I have a little barn, I realize, on my dresser. A little storehouse. And it was so absurd, right? Because when you added up all the gift cards and you added up all the cash, it was maybe $500, right? I mean, I could take care of my family for like 30 minutes on that. You know, I mean, it was not going to really provide any real help in a time of trouble. But it felt kind of good. And sometimes I'd have like an inch thick of like gift cards. And there was some psychological value of like, wow, you know. And it was so funny, even when I needed a new shirt or some article of clothing, I would just go out and pay cash for it. And I'd use my credit card. I'd always forget to take the gift card, such that I soon forgot that I had them. And then what happened? They started to expire. I would go through them, and I actually had a number of gift certificates to a department store that went bankrupt. I was so disappointed. It was like, oh, it's gone. You know, and it's like, I blew it. I had this money. See, that's technological moth eating right there. I got hit by the moths. They came and they chewed up my gift card. The moth of the expiration date. And it strikes me that we have this in our souls. We have some part of us that wants to store up. We can either do it on very small level like gift cards, or on huge levels in savings accounts, in 401ks or whatever. And there's all sorts of motivations and things that are going on in that. But Jesus is asking us a question. Where are you storing up your treasure? Evidently, what was stored in these buildings or barns or storage areas could be destroyed by moths or decay over time or taken by others. But what's really interesting, and he doesn't say, is whatever wasn't taken eventually becomes someone else's. What's clear in this passage is that you don't take it with you. There's a distinction between treasure in heaven and treasure on earth. There's evidently no transfer plan for treasure on earth. There's no sort of, you know, exchange currency like in airports where you go and you change your dollars, you know, for euros. And you don't get to change earthly for heavenly. It seems like that happens now. In Jesus' thinking, whatever treasures you stored on earth are not going with you. So how do you store up treasure in heaven? I believe Jesus is calling us to lay up treasure in heaven by using our treasure now on what is going to last. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it that's going to last? What do we see from Jesus and his teaching and the kingdom of God that's going to last? The only thing that lasts is people. Everything else seems to go. It's people who last. C.S. Lewis said this in a very powerful but disturbing way, that everyone either is in immortal glory or an everlasting horror. There is an eternal realization at some point for every person. We are either going to be connected and close to God, or we may not, or we will not. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we storing up treasure for? Where is that leading us? The only thing that lasts are people. And Jesus is calling his followers to use their treasure now on the things of his kingdom. You look at how Jesus uses his treasure, his time, his life, what he holds dear, and you get a picture of what it looks like to use our treasure for the kingdom of God. Going back to my gift card illustration, I look back on my little gift card hoarding barn incident, and I realize one of the things that never occurred to me was it never occurred to me that I could use a gift card for someone else. When I got a gift card, it was for me. I mean, it's really ironic if you think about it, because, and no diss, and I'm not saying I wouldn't love gift cards from all of you, but the gift cards are the most impersonal of all gifts, are they not? I mean, can there be anything? Maybe cold hard cash. No, I don't know. That's easier. But, you know, a gift card, it's just, it's impersonal. And it's so transferable. And it's something that could be a blessing to someone else. And it never occurred to me I could use these gift cards before the moth of termination dates come to give to someone else. It didn't even cross my mind. I think what Jesus is talking about is that all that we have, the treasure that we have, the things that have been given to us, that these things are available and that used to be will to be used for the kingdom of God, to the blessing of the kingdom of God, to the growth of the kingdom of God. I think I was laying up treasure on earth in a small way. And I think it's been making me think more and more about how I'm doing that in bigger ways. What are the things? I had this idea pop into my head, you know, this last week that, and it was great because I realized I'm going out of town and I get to go on vacation next week. And as I'm getting ready to go, I realize a friend of mine has to put their car into the shop because they were in an accident and their insurance doesn't cover a rental car. And so it just came to me, right? I'm just driving. I'm like, hey, offer your car. Awesome, right? Now you can think through all the fears of that, like what happens if they crash your car? What happens if their dog barfs in your car? Whatever it is that you worry about. And I realized this is what it means to store up treasure in heaven. Is to allow the things that we have to be used for the kingdom of God. The point here is not that all our things are evil or gift cards are evil, but that what was going on in my heart was not good. I wasn't building a barn, but I was stashing away a few hundred dollars of gift cards and cash, and I wasn't even thinking in terms of Jesus and his kingdom. I was storing up treasure on earth. It choked out my ability to think generously, to think about other people, to think about what could happen with those things in regards to the kingdom and how God might want to use them. Treasure in heaven is the stuff that is not going to be eaten by moths or rust or stolen by other people. I suggest to you that it's the joy of knowing that your life has mattered in the lives of others. It's the use of the things that we've been given, skills and resources, to be a blessing to others, even that others would come to know Jesus more deeply. That cannot be stolen from you. That cannot be taken from you. And that you will take into the kingdom of God. Treasure in heaven is a life of joy. It is the meaning and identity and the feeling and experience that we'll have as we partner with Jesus in the things that matter most. Don't pass away. Third and finally, what does our heart have to do with all this? Why does Jesus end with this rather cryptic phrase, "Where your treasure is, there you will find your heart. There your heart will be also." What is the connection between our treasure and our heart? Of course, Jesus does not literally mean our heart. We talk about that all the time. Have you ever thought about that? We use that time, our heart. And we use our heart often to describe emotions, feelings, connections. But we all know in our conscious thinking brains, our heart has nothing to do with that. Our heart is not actually thinking. It is an organ. It's like, but it is a center for what we understand to be our deepest longings, our deepest desires, our values, our sense of meaning, purpose, identity. Right? We all use the phrase, "I love you with all my heart." Maybe only to ourselves. But we all use that phrase, "I love you with all my heart." What do we mean by that? We don't mean, "I love you with all my valves. I love you with my aorta. I love you with my chambers and my pumping blood." No, we mean, "I love you with all that I am. I love you with my sense of being. I love you with how I am created, with all the different idiosyncrasies that go into making me me. I love you with all of that." Jesus is saying that if you want to find out where your heart is, where your deepest connections and values and hopes or dreams are, look at where your treasure is. Where is your treasure this morning? What you do with your treasure, where you put it, and what you use it for will tell you volumes about where your heart is. Jesus is saying that where our treasure is where our heart is. Where our convictions, our values, even our belief about the future and our lives lies. So fundamental to that is really the issue of trust. Who do we really believe and do we really think has our lives in their hands? Is it us or is it God? Trust and confidence in God and His provision for us on every level has been the core issue for humanity in relationship with God since we were created. God actually created a sacrifice system, put it in place to demonstrate and to give people a way to physically and tangibly express trust in God. In the Old Testament, we read about how they were to take this animal and or an offering of some type and burn it or sacrifice it to God. Why? So that they could express their trust, their confidence in God for their future. Unfortunately, it didn't always work because the funny thing we do with anything that God gives us to try and follow Him, we often turn it into something that says something about us. God says, hey, do this sacrifice so you can trust in me. And we may take that sacrifice so it says, hey, look, you really need us. Look at the passage that I want to read for you, Psalm 50 in your bulletin, and listen to this. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. In one of the great God has a sense of humor passages of all time, I love this passage. Here's God sort of talking smack. Here's God addressing the people of Israel going, look, people. You think I'm impressed by your sacrifices? Like people are coming, oh, look, God, look what I brought you. Ooh, look at this. Ooh, aren't you impressed? God's like, what are you doing, you crazy knuckleheads? I am not hungry. If I wanted a burger, I'm not calling you. You don't need to cook me up something. I don't even do this sacrifice system so that I can have my needs met. I created this whole thing for you. I created this sacrifice system so you would take the things that you'd be tempted to trust in and lay them before me and watch and get to a place where you are dependent and then what? And then you will call out to me in your day of trouble and I will rescue you. Wait, are you saying that God seemed to create a system that made people intentionally dependent on Him so He would have to rescue them? Absolutely. That's exactly what it says. Whoa! Why? Because God loves to rescue His people. He wants them to trust Him. And He loves us so much, He's not going to allow us to become enamored with our treasure, to be self-satisfied with that, or even to corrupt our relationship with Him by us thinking that our giving our treasure to Him is such a cool thing. Ultimately, what He's most concerned about is that He knows that we're needy, and He meets the need. And He willed and is eager to do it. And to come into our lives and to pour out His blessings. God continued this through the practice of tithing. The word tithe means a tenth or 10%. Tithing was the practice of giving 10% of your earnings each year. Practically, tithing was created for God's people, was instituted by God for the provision for the religious leaders at the time, the tribe of Levi, who performed all the functions for the nation of Israel, but also to care for the poor, the sick, the orphans, and the widows, to care for the needs of the community as a whole. Spiritually, its purpose was to continue to mold and challenge the followers of God to trust Him, to put their confidence in Him and not in their treasure. We see God's zeal for this in the last excerpt in your bulletin, and let me read that for you. It's from Malachi, it's the last book in the Old Testament from the prophet Malachi. Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? in your tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God literally dares his people here. Like, I dare you. He goes, I dare you, through the words of the prophet Malachi, to trust him by giving their tithes 10% of their offerings so that they may feed, so that many may be fed and cared for, and that they will see what he can do. He asked them to trust him to see, how will I provide for you? And he promises to care for them. Now, I just want to be clear here. As some might argue, this is often a basis for people saying that as you tithe, you're going to get back $1 zillion. Some of you may have heard of this. Sometimes it's called a prosperity gospel, that some kind of quid pro quo, right? Like, you cough in, God coughs up more. I don't think that's what's being said here. But I do sense that God is saying, I will provide for you. And he gives a fairly clear physical demonstration that I'm going to protect your crops. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do something tangible and real. Now, I don't think there's a promise here that there's some dollar for dollar payoff, but it's very clear that God is promising to provide in very real ways, to meet needs, to care for his people. That's significant. He says, see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. There is a promise of good coming to those as they do this. He is not asking them to do it because he needs it, but because he wants to pour down goodness and mercy on his people. It is part of the way God is setting it up. The challenge is no different for us today. Jesus, as we see in this excerpt from the Sermon on the Mount, understands that those listening to him then, as well as those of us now, are tempted to put and to store up treasure for ourselves on earth. And so he addresses them, these people that have come to hear him preach, and says, don't do it, because it's only going to decay. It's only going to be lost. And ultimately, it will be someone else's. But store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Use the things you have for the kingdom. One specific way we're called to do that even now is to tithe, to give 10% of your earnings at least for the year to the things of the kingdom, or as it says in the passage, to store up treasure in heaven. That is one of the ways that he invites his people to trust him. Now, if you're going to do this, there are a few questions you have to deal with. And let me just say, there are faithful men and women, some of us on the staff team in this church, who may feel differently about some of these questions that I'm going to talk about. And I want to encourage us to talk about this, to engage over this. But I want to lay out a couple of those questions and invite you to think about them. First, do I tithe off the net or gross of what I earn? I think over time, this is probably the first question I always get. Right. Now, let me just start by saying, what's the first thing underlying that? I just want to say, if you stop and you ask yourself honestly, you don't have to confess to anyone else, why do you even ask that? I can tell you why. Because you want to save money. Right? Let's just acknowledge it. The first thing, we're not dumb. It gross is more, net is less, tithe off gross, tithe more. So which one is it? It's still a good question. People have different opinions on this. Some would say you tithe off the net because the purpose of the tithe was to, it's partly a social safety net in the Old Testament. And now we have taxes, don't we? And that is supposedly a social safety net. Some of us would argue not much of one. And the church and a lot of nonprofits fill a huge void in that. Others would suggest you tithe off the gross because the Old Testament was asked of God's people to provide their first fruits or the first or best of the agricultural harvest. We're dealing with an agricultural community, right? And the reason you did that is because with your first grain or your first beast, you would mate them or replant them, because your first was usually your best bet at another crop the next year. So when you gave that, you were actually putting your hope for next year's harvest in God's hands. Personally, my wife and Susan and I tithe off our gross. I can see both points of view, but I find it more challenging and consistent with Scripture to tithe off your gross. While I understand the argument about the social safety net, I think The primary issue is what puts us in a place of really depending on God and trusting God for our future. So I ask you to wrestle with that and to think about that for yourself. The second is, do I give the whole tithe to the church or just part and give the rest to other ministries? This is a very good question. I've noticed that over the last few years, and you know, there was a time where everyone would give to the church and the church would then give to whatever organizations were out there. But man, with the internet, it's changed everything. Because people like to connect and give to things they're connected to, right? And now you just bypass the church or bypass whatever organization and you can give directly. You can go on and Skype with the person you're giving to, you know, in Bulgaria and like interact with them and just automatically deposit the money. That is a great thing. I think that's awesome to connect with the things that we're giving to. Still, I have personally become convinced by the call to give 10% to the church. And I'll tell you why. When I was working with InterVarsity, a college ministry, I would often, and did this for many years, I told people, as you graduate, give 5% to the church you're going to, because you don't know which church you're going to go to, and give 5% to the staff that either supported your campus or some other ministry. And people would often do that. And we actually encourage people over time to increase their gift to 10% to their church, and whatever they gave to other ministries on top of that 10%. The irony was, when I graduated, or when I left InterVarsity, felt like a graduation, and I became the pastor here at the church, there was a fundamental shift for me, and I realized two things. First, I was a hypocrite, because I wasn't even giving 10%. When I actually did it, and I don't know if you ever had this experience, we're always tempted to think we're more generous than we are. I go, I'm giving 10%. I did the math, it was like, I wasn't even close. So I had to change that and start giving. And then I realized, wait, I feel compelled to what God is doing here. And I think as we went through this mission process and as we started to explore what God was doing, I realized I believe in what we're doing here and I want to see the mission fulfilled in this church to bring the transforming love of Jesus to the Silicon Valley. I think we have been placed here for a reason. I think God is giving us direction and vision. And I believe that it's going to require resources for us to fulfill that vision in the days to come. Resources to support some of the ministries that we're doing, but also to care for those in the areas around us who need it most. To continue to build and develop our compassion ministry so we can reflect the kind of care and the need we see Jesus caring about in the Gospels in our communities. To that end, one of the things we noticed, and it's really hard to actually increase or change your giving in some ways. Susan and I have a child who this year, by virtue of their birthday, was in a private kindergarten. It is going to public school next year. Decided we're going to use that, and we're actually going to up our giving to 10% to the church fully. And we will continue to support ministries outside of that, but we're going to do that on top of the 10%. Why? Because I have to? No. Just because I'm the pastor? No. Because I believe in the mission. Because I believe in what we're doing here. And because I want to lead the way and I want to encourage us as a community to trust God in real ways by using and storing up our treasure in heaven, not on earth. There are probably other questions you have about this topic. I want to welcome you to email me or others. I want to encourage us to talk about it. The key is that we are receiving and responding to Jesus this morning to consider where we are storing up our treasure. Because there is no doubt we are storing it up. We got something. No matter how much it is, we've all got some treasure. Where is it being stored up? And ask us where your heart is at. Where is your heart at this morning? Doesn't mean that we don't like other things, but is our heart at its deepest root and at its deepest core beating, longing, desiring for the kingdom of God to come in more fullness, in more tangible ways to the communities around us? Let me close quickly by sharing with you a way we're going to be trusting God as a community in the coming months. You may not know this. This church, Vineyard Christian Fellowship, has been in this site for 23 years. It's either been here or in a room over there or in the pavilion. We just sort of migrate around. It's like a mini exodus, right? You know, just kind of moving around. Well, this may and probably is coming to an end because the city of Palo Alto, in conjunction with the school system, is deciding what they're going to do with this large piece of land. And by December 2013, they will deliver the verdict, how they're going to use this land. And I am 80% sure, I don't think this is a word from God, this is just gut, okay? We are going to be told that we're going to go. I think the odds are strongly in that direction. So I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. So we get an 18-month run-up to that. I thought, well, that's it. What if we just wanted to move? What if we just wanted to a lateral move for some period of time? What would that look like? So I went and actually had worked with Katie, and we called Gunn High School. And we said, hey, Gunn, what would it be like if we wanted to have our Sunday service there? And they gave us the prices. We were shocked. We were shocked. And the reason we were shocked is because we've been here for 23 years, they have really come to like us, I guess. And what that means is they've given us amazing rates and we pay like nothing. And we've become sort of dependent on that, right? So much so that if today we had to pack up and go to Gunn High School, it would cost us $6,000 more a month. And we're talking, and that's just without even knowing all the details, all the ins and outs, $6,000 a month. We could not afford it. We could not move laterally. That was a wake-up call. So this next 18 months, it's very clear that God is wanting to prepare us, to equip us, to embolden us, to be at a place where we can move. The good news is that we don't think it's just a move to Gunn High School. A number of us think, and have been talking about this for a long time, that God actually has something different for us, has something new for us. A new place where we can reflect the values that we have as a community, where we can reflect what we believe the Vineyard is about, a location that can both reflect our values and desires in worship, but also in ministry to those communities around us, where we can have events other than on Sunday morning, where we can be a community that is engaging at all levels of life. We are in the process of discerning what that's going to look like, but I can guarantee you that will require more resources than just $6,000 a month. So God is laying a challenge before us. And we begin, and I bring you in on it this morning, so that you can begin and think and join me in praying. And asking yourself, and my hope and my short-run goal is that we would increase monthly giving. That those of us here this morning that are not tithing, that are not giving to the work here at the church, would begin to do that. Those of us that are not giving the 10% would choose to give that. And those of us that are and have been, that we would continue to look for ways to be generous in our lives. To store up treasure in heaven, where it will always last, it will not be eaten, and it will not be taken away. That is the church that we want to be, a church of faith, a church of trust and obedience, where we can walk into the things that God has for us, because I think our future, I think it's bright, and I think it's powerful because of what God is doing and wants to do in the days ahead. Would you stand with me? As the worship team comes up, I just want to pray for us. And I want to pray that we would be open and we would listen for God's voice in this time. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you for your word. Thank you first and foremost that you do not come and you do not lay heavy burdens on us. But you come and you ask us to put our trust in you in so many different ways. With our lives, with our skills, with our families, with our money. Jesus, we ask that this morning you would equip us, you would embolden us, you would help each of us to take the next step with storing up our treasure in heaven and not on earth. And we pray as a community very tangibly that you would increase and grow and deepen even our monthly income, that we can be a community that can follow you into a new place where we can express even more of what we feel you are giving us to share and to demonstrate to the communities of the Silicon Valley. Just pray you bless this. We ask you to work and we put our trust in you. Amen.